This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. And again, we're glad you've tuned us in. I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program if you would like to contact me. You can re-listen to this program on my website, and there's other information on the website that you might find helpful. So I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. Now, today we're going to continue our journey through Genesis, and we're going to look at Genesis 49. Last time we were looking at the end of Genesis 48, where Jacob was in fact blessing two of his grandchildren, the sons of Joseph. And we noted that his eyes had been dim with age, he could not see, and we noted that blindness is often a problem with regard to our understanding of our relationship with the Lord. And so we look at the physical blindness that actually took place in Jacob's case, and back in his father's case when Jacob supplanted his brother Esau and obtained the blessing that Esau as the firstborn would normally have had. And we can see how that the blindness, basing what we do on feelings, can be a very, it can be a handicap, and it can be a trap with regard to decisions that we make. Now, in Isaac's case, he made a mistake as he depended on his feelings, but in Jacob's case, it appears that he had not lost his spiritual blindness. He had lost his physical ability to see, but he was not spiritually blind. I want to correct that. He was not spiritually blind, and as a result of not being spiritually blind, he gave the proper blessing to the proper boy. And you'll remember how that he had to cross his hands to do that, because normally the firstborn would have gotten the blessing from his right hand, and he made sure that that went to Ephraim, the second in line. Now, that was God's will, and we're sure of that. But nevertheless, as we look at this matter of blindness, I've been thinking about a man in the New Testament who was also blind, and he came to the Lord, and he wanted to see. And when we read about him in I think it's in John chapter 9, we find out that his eyes were opened, and in a physical way, it was a miracle, but his eyes were also opened in a spiritual way. But he said something that I think most people say when they come to know the Lord. He said, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And people who come to know the Lord have their understanding open so that they can accept the fact and believe in the fact that Christ died for their sins. Sometimes people say, well, how can we believe? And I tell them, well, don't ask yourself how can we believe, and don't look at the act of believing. Ask yourself, what is the truth? Because once you know the truth, you'll believe it. If you believe that it's the truth that your car is dependable, you'll drive it. If you believe that 2 and 2 makes 4, you'll use it. If you believe in a doctor, you'll visit him. But if you don't believe, if you don't see evidence that the thing is true and dependable, you won't be able to believe in it. And many people are trying to make the gospel true by their believing, when in fact it's because the gospel is true that we believe it, that we trust in it. And so we need to remember that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And that was, we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so our eyes are opened, and as a result, we can say, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I understand. So we saw those principles last time, in a sense, when we were looking at Jacob blessing his grandsons. But today we want to look at the blessing that he gives to each of his children just before he dies. And this appears to be a separate incident, a separate time when all of this took place. Because in Genesis 48, verse 1, we read, "And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." So while Joseph's sons got the, you might say, the blessing of the inheritance and the blessing of the land, the double portion. Yet at the same time, there was something in store for all of the sons. And when we look at the last days, some of these blessings, some of these prophecies apparently are going to be fulfilled probably in what we call the millennium. They may have been partially fulfilled already. But as we look at this, as he calls his sons and begins to bless them, there's three things I want you to notice, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I hope you'll do that on your own. Genesis chapter 49, 33 verses. But there's one thing I want you to notice, that each child is unique. And that speaks to me, because sometimes we forget that we can love our children equally, but we need to recognize the unique abilities that each child has. Even where they are placed in the family makes a difference in the way in which they're going to be able to learn, and what their view of the world is going to be, what their view of a family is going to be. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, there's a verse that has always been used, sometimes misused, when children go astray. But the verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And many people think that if we train our children to act like Christians, that they will be Christians all of their life. Well, we don't train our children to act like Christians. We teach our children how to become Christians. And once they become Christians, we try to show them what the role of a Christian in this life is, how they can please the Father. So what does this verse really mean? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think probably what it means is that each child is unique. Just as Jacob gives a unique blessing to each one of his children, there's going to be a uniqueness to each of our children, and we need to understand that uniqueness and try to encourage the child to take advantage of their natural talents and their natural gifts, their natural inclinations. And when they want to pursue what we would call today a dream, I think we should be very careful about discouraging them from doing that. I think each of them has a bent, a nature, and if we are discerning parents, we'll help them use that bent, use that nature in such a way that it will glorify God. So train up a child in the way that that particular child should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And why won't he depart from it? Because it will fit him like a good set of clothes fits him. If you tell a child he's got to take the occupation of his father and he hates the occupation of his father, he's going to depart from it, or at least he's going to be unhappy in it. But if you take a child and you say, why don't we sit down and try to understand what your real dream, your real desires, what your real talents are, and let's see if I can help you develop them. That would be the more appropriate way to raise our children. So each child is unique, and as Jacob blesses his children, he gives them each a special blessing because of their uniqueness. But as he goes down and gives them these blessings, sin is not overlooked. He mentions, for example, Reuben's sin, and he says in verse 4, he's unstable as water. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. He defiled his father's bed. So the father faces the fact that there is a personality defect in Reuben, and it's going to, while the sin can be forgiven, the consequences are going to follow him all the days of his life. And then there was Simeon and Levi, who very cruelly destroyed the town that in Israel, when their daughter Dinah, or when their sister Dinah had fallen in love with, I think it was Hamer, and so they had said, yes, we'll stay here, we'll intermarry with you people, and we'll be able to do business one with the other, but they deceived them. And when they said, the only way we can do that, though, is if you get circumcised. And so they circumcised all the male children, and then Simeon and Levi went in while they were sore and destroyed that town, that city. And the Lord is reminding them of that cruelty here. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. So again, while the sin maybe could be forgiven, and maybe their sentiments and their love for their sister was appropriate, their actions were not, and they're going to have to live with the consequences of those actions. Jacob is being very honest with regard to these blessings, but the blessing I want to call your attention to is the one of Judah. We read in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now you'll notice that the lawgiver is not going to come from the firstborn, from Reuben. The lawgiver is not even going to come from Ephraim, who has a double portion of the earthly blessing. The lawgiver is going to come from Judah. And as we look at this picture, we find out that the Lord Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, which would have been the tribe that served the Lord in the temple. He wasn't, more specifically, from the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron, where the Aaronic priesthood came from. But the Lord came from Judah. And that was a fulfillment of this prophecy. The scepter, the credentials of a king are going to be seen in Judah. And the Lord fulfilled this prophecy when he came, although as a king he was rejected, and the final fulfillment likely will be seen in the millennium, when the Lord will be able to rule from shore to shore and through and amongst all the nations on this earth, even though Jerusalem and the nation of Israel will be the centerpiece of that particular reign. And so we see again a prophecy. And as you look at that prophecy, we can see that it says, until Shiloh comes. Well, Shiloh came. I don't know, and nobody seems to know exactly how Shiloh should be translated, but it's clear in the context that it's speaking of the Messiah. Well, Shiloh came. The Messiah came, and he was rejected. But that doesn't mean that as a king, he's not going to reign, because he is going to reign. And all of the Old Testament pointed forward toward the Lord's coming the first time, and the New Testament points forward to his coming the second time. And friend, Shiloh is going to come, and I hope you're ready to meet him, because he's going to come and be your judge, or he's going to come as your Savior, and he'll come as your Savior if you come to him and trust him as the one who has put away your sin. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless this program and bless those who have listened today. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy salvation. We commend this program to you in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.